So from Ephesians 5, we have been talking about what example the believers are within the body, because he's been pointing out all these differences, how believers should look different in the community in Ephesus. And he's saying also, you should look different to members in the body yourself, among yourselves. And in chapter 5, he starts out by saying, imitate God by living a life of love. And he also says to, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He says that's how we ought to be living, an example of Christ, sacrificing our lives, a living sacrifice daily, whatever we're doing, to God. He also says among you, in verse 3, he says among the church, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or impurity, greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And again, we talked about how sometimes we might not think it's fair, because we know we're not doing anything wrong, but we ought to go the extra effort, the extra mile, to be sure that we're not even giving the perception of wrongdoing. Because as Christians, we are looked at differently. And so if we are God's light, Christ's light here on earth, and people are judging Christ by us, then sometimes we may need to put out the extra effort to be sure that even the perception of wrongdoing is not there. And you think, well, that's just not fair. But as Christ followers, that's the extra effort that we need to go. So not even a hint among you should be happening. He says, you're light. And we talked about how when Christ came, when God came on earth, all of a sudden there was a direct contrast of holiness and unholiness, light and dark. Because God on earth, perfect holiness, all of a sudden showed everything that was ungodlike. And he says, so God, Christ came in as that light. Now, as Christians, with his Holy Spirit in us, we are that light on earth. And so we are going to naturally show things that are in darkness, because our lives should contrast that. And so he contrasted that light versus dark. He also said to find out what pleases the Lord. In verse 10, 5:10, he says, find out what pleases the Lord. Search for those things that please God. Look for those things through prayer, through scripture, through fellowship, through the Holy Spirit. Find out, search what pleases God and do those things. That should be our efforts in our life. Whatever pleases my Lord, because of what he has done for me, search for what pleases God. And then in verse 15, he begins to talk about, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, this picture of living, and as I call it, living under the influence. What are we under the influence of? The Holy Spirit, or is it, in his case, wine? He says, live wisely, not unwisely. Make the most of every opportunity. These are evil days. And every day we have an opportunity to live like Christ or not like Christ, unlike Christ. He says, so live wisely. Make the most of all those opportunities that come up to live like Christ. Because that's who we're representing. That's who we need to be living under the influence of. Don't be foolish. Understand Lord's will. That'll keep you from being foolish. Don't get drunk on wine. That leads to excessive indulgence. Be filled with the Spirit, living under the influence of the Spirit. The Spirit can only do God's will. The Holy Spirit knows our spirit intimately. So who better to ask for guidance and support and comfort than the Holy Spirit, living under his influence? What are we filled with? Is it wine, sensual pleasures, and foolishness, or the power of the Holy Spirit? How we choose to live, what under what influence we choose to live, determines not only how we live, but how we treat others. And so, is it wisely taking those opportunities, knowing God's will in our life, for whatever we come up against. Being filled with the Spirit looks like speaking to one another in edification with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, building each other up. Living under the influence looks like singing praises to God, giving thanks to God for everything in our lives. When we realize that everything really does belong to God, it is from God, then that should be an outpouring of thanksgiving, a constant outpouring. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you, God, for everything that we have in our lives. I sincerely believe that one of the first signs of a backslider, a person who is turning away from God, is thanklessness. Because we no longer realize the blessings, and we're no longer willing to thank God for what we have. And so thanklessness is one of the first signs of turning away from God. And so Paul is saying, if you're living under the influence of the Spirit, that should be a hallmark. Speaking to others in edification and praising God and thanksgiving to God for everything that we have. So he kind of leads into these next verses by saying, okay, if we're living under the influence of the Holy Spirit and we're giving thanks to God for everything that we have and we're speaking to one another in edification, then verse 21 kicks off a set of the most troublesome verses in the Bible that people always get real upset about. But verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we're living under the influence, he says, then submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now then, why is submit such a dirty word in our society? Weakness. Weakness. What else? Not just weakness. What it? We want control. It's okay if somebody's submitting to me, but what might? Loss of control. If you're saying I've got to submit to somebody, that means loss of my control. What else? Fear, pride. Doormat. I'm going to get taken advantage of. I'm going to get walked all over. I'm going to be taken advantage of if I'm submitting. We've got a real problem with that in our society especially. We are individuals. We are strong. We're powerful. Submission means that you're going to get tread upon, walked upon, taken advantage of. But let me ask you something here. If we're living under the influence of the Holy Spirit, then should a natural relationship between Christians be submission to one another out of reverence of Christ? Because after all, in Philippians 2:3, he says, consider others better than yourself. In Philippians 2:4, he says, look to the interest of others. And then Romans 14, Paul talks about looking out for others so as not to cause them to stumble. So that means looking away from me to the good of others, to the needs of others, so I don't do anything to make them stumble. Well, then Galatians 3:28 says that, well, at the foot of the cross there's neither slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, man nor woman. The land is level at the foot of the cross because of if we believe in Jesus Christ, we all inherit the same gift, the gift of eternal life. We have those same assurances and promises. And so if all of those things are true, can we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? And why or why not? I mean, if all those things are true and we take them to heart, then why should Christians have a problem submitting to each other? What's that?
Because they aren't always true.
They aren't always true. What do you mean?
And that we don't actually live the truth that Jesus said, so we have the fear of submitting to each other.
So if we're living in ourselves, I'm just not built for submission. That's me. That's myself. Yes?
In Philippians, it also says, take the attitude that Christ had and taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of men.
Yeah. You just stole my next set of verses. Turn over to Philippians 2. See, she's ahead of me. Way to go, Puff. If we are serving out of reverence for Christ, then what is the example? Christ came to serve, not to be served. Philippians 2:7 says, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Verse 8, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death. Now that's our example. That's acting out of reverence to Christ. That's what he did. Now then, let me put it in this blunt term here. This is God come to earth. This is perfect, holy God who came and made himself nothing. Perfect, holy God who submitted himself as a servant and became obedient even unto death. How much more should a mere human sinner be willing to do the exact same thing? If perfect, holy God did that, then that's our example. Then it should be nothing for me, a sinner, a sinning human. I can't even come close to that, but that should be my example. How out of reverence of Christ, are we prepared to do that same thing? Make ourselves nothing. Humble ourselves. Become obedient even unto death. Are we prepared to do that? That's our example. Are we prepared to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ in that manner? See where it goes? Well, then let me ask you this. Let me read the next verses because I'm going to read 22 verses here, starting with verse 21. Okay? Now, we're going to go along here because these are some of the most fun verses in the Bible, of course. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And there is no favoritism with him. Okay, I've just read 22 verses. Which one stuck in your mind? Come on, be honest. Wives, submit to your husband.
No.
What did you say?
I said husband,
love your wives. Now then, the other 99% of you, which verse? be honest. Husband's head of the wife. Usually it's wives submit to your husband, and that's where it ends. What's the rest of that verse?
As to the Lord.
We never hear that part, okay? Now bear with me. A few years ago, if you'll remember, the Baptist General Convention included this as part of their bylaws. And I mean, everything just exploded. Wives, submit to your husband. Where was the rest of these 22 verses? The Baptists weren't at fault. I mean, you can question, well, why did they put that in their bylaws? It's in the Bible. You don't need to repeat it. But that's not the point. The media focused in on wives, submit to your husband. And that was all. There's more to that verse, and as well as 21 other verses that help to explain all of this. But that didn't come out. We've got a real problem with with submission in our society. Now, let me read these again because you might have missed, you know, the real words here. So, verse 21, if you miss this, submit to one another if they deserve it. Verse 22 really says, wives, submit to your husbands if they act Christ-like. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives if they are godly women. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents if the request is reasonable. Verse 5, slaves, obey your masters if they treat you well. And masters, treat your slaves with respect if they obey you. Folks, out of 22 verses, there's one if. And it's not a conditional if. It's an example if. It's in verse 7, chapter 6. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. There's no conditions on any of the rest of this. This is not conditional. Because Christ's love for us was not conditional. And if we were serving out of reverence for Christ, guess what our example is? It is not conditional. We always want to put the condition, well, I will if they will. Folks, that's not the way it worked. Out of all these verses, the one that's most contentious is, wives, submit to your husband. What is the problem with the word submit in our society? You're giving up your rights. And in our society, rights is everything. I mean, that is huge.
Submit, that you've got someone underneath your thumb.
Okay, domination.
Complete domination.
Yeah, yeah. I'm under domination. I have no choice. I have no power. I'm in a lesser position. A position of being dominated or powered over. So that's the image we get. Now then, even more radical were these verses in Paul's time. Believe it or not, this was so radical that it unthreaded the very fabric of their society whenever he wrote these. Because in Paul's time, Judaism, it had been in effect and with the laws and everything for 1,500 years. Okay, the Greeks came along in 300 or 400 B.C. The Romans came in the first century B.C. And so by Paul's time, there was all these generations of these influences that were speaking of how man and woman, man and children, and man and slaves interacted. And in this period of time, and it's still going on in the Arab, Muslim, Middle Eastern societies today, I mean, you just pick up, read, it's going on today, and that is, man is in charge, period. Period. No question about it. Man was overall, women were second class. And in a lot of cases still are. See it all the time. In fact, there's instances, and we see the testimony of women in the Jewish society and Greek, Roman, even in today in the Islamic societies, the testimony of women is either not even taken in a court, or it takes two women's testimony for one man's testimony. So they're worth only half as much. In the Quran, it says a woman will inherit half of what a son does, a man does. So that is still there in our societies today. Marriages were for offspring only. They were normally arranged, and we see that today. They're arranged. They're for producing offspring. Love is not involved. That's the way it was. You're here to raise the kids, run the house, and you're the wife. That's your duty. Slaves and children, you're to obey, period. There's no question about it. That's what you're there for. There's no need for, and don't expect respect or kindness. That's your duty. I just finished reading kind of a biography of the history of Osama bin Laden. And he was raised in a family with multiple mothers, you know, multiple wives of his father, children. He never had a relationship with his father. He was just a child. That's the way it was supposed to be. He has multiple wives now, raising his children the same way. There's not much of a relationship at all with the children. That's the way it is. So in Paul's time, when he's writing these things, it is very radical about what's going on. In the synagogue, in the mosque, men and women are separated in worship. So it was very, very strict. So into this realm comes Jesus. And Jesus' work on the cross says, if you follow what I did on the cross and believe in me, you shall have eternal life. There's no difference in whoever comes to the foot of the cross. Everyone is equal in the sight of the Lord because of his finished work. So how do you handle this relationship that is set up between husband and wife, parents and children, slaves and masters? How do you handle that situation? Because there's still this relationship that is set up. And it still sort of has to work that way. But how we treat each other has everything to do with what Christ has done in our lives. Because all of a sudden, there's eternal quality because of what Christ did. So if we are going to be with together for eternity, then how is it that we treat each other for a few years while we're here on earth? Does knowing Christ make any difference in that, the way we treat each other? And the answer is, it better. Because if we see each other as a creation of God, and if we come to believe in the same Lord, and if we have the same Holy Spirit living in each one of us, then how we treat each other better be different. Because we're saying, how Christ treated me, that's how I want to treat you. So better have a big difference. But yet there's this same relationship that's husband, wife, children, parents, slaves, and masters. I mean, think about going to church in Ephesus in this time. You have a slave that got you up in the morning, already had your meal prepared, helped get you dressed, took care of your dirty garments, let you eat, cleaned up after you, did things around the house while you were lounging around waiting for church to start, grabbed your belongings, hauled them to church with you. You sat down in church, and your slave is sitting right over there worshiping the same God, praising him for eternal life. Well, now that's going to be kind of different. Because all of a sudden, I'm going to be with him for eternity. But now, when you leave church, how does that relationship work out? He's still your slave. I'm still his master. So Paul says, but you have to treat each other differently. And that's what he's getting into, is that that relationship is still there. It's no different than, you know, I've had bosses in Sunday school class. Well, we're worshiping the same God. We're studying the same Bible. We are assured of the same heavenly promises. We are inheriting salvation. But on Monday morning, guess what? She's still my boss. And I need to remember that. So there's still that relationship that is set up there. That's why he says, husbands and wives, women, if you believe what the Bible says, you were made from the side of man. And from the beginning, he says, you know what? The man should be the head of the household. He should be the head of the household. In all of these instances, in a Christian home, we pray and hope that things, you know, work out mutually, things are go along smoothly, agrees, compromises, everything is smooth. But when the sticking points come, who's in charge of making that final decision? It's that relationship that still needs to be maintained. And that's what he's pointing to. Same way with children. You know what? Children need to obey their parents. That's hopefully where the wisdom is coming. That's what protects them from playing in Interstate 40. That's what, you know, we care for. But yet, there's a new way to treat them because they are children of God. And they have the same chance for salvation too. And so these relationships are still there, but the daily working out of them needs to be different. We need to look different. So here's something that's interesting, is that out of all these 22 verses, usually what we hear is wives submit to your husbands, or the husband is the head of the wife, things like that. Out of 22 verses, there are 12 times that the foundation of that verses, those verses are changed. And the new foundation is this. And just look at these. Out of all of these verses, submit to one another how? Out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands how? As to the Lord. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, how of which he is the Savior. How do we do that? As to the Lord, as Christ is the head. Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything, as Christ loved the church, as the church submits to Christ. Verse 25. Love your wives how? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for him. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives how? As they love their own bodies. Verse 29. After all, no one ever hated his own body. How? But he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Verse 33. Each one of you must love his wife. How? As he loves himself. Verse 6. Children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. Verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters just as you would obey Christ. Verse 7. Work as if you were serving the Lord. And verse 9. Master of both of these are in heaven. And there is no favoritism with him. Now why out of 22 verses do we miss all of that? That's the foundation for all of the things that have to do with submission. And in every single case it is, be like Christ. As if to Christ. Do everything that we do as if to the Lord. He is our new example. And he humbled himself. He brought himself to nothing. He was obedient unto death. That's our example. Why can't we submit to each other? See, out of all those verses, we miss all the guts of it. We concentrate on those that we just have a real problem with. And so that's the difference. All submission is based on the example of Christ. Therefore, it is unconditional. Yes?
Okay, this is
what I'm
talking
about. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And by and large, this is the kickoff point for the abolition of slavery many years later. That was the way society worked. But
a lot of people did free their slaves.
And a lot of people did. And the rest of them, a lot of them were bond servants. I want to work for this man. I want to stay with him forever. Now then, what happens if you're working for this person and they become a Christian and they start treating you like so much better? I'm still a slave, but boy, howdy, this is great. In that society, how much better? You know, maybe freedom is not, but maybe that was a very frightening thing. They didn't have any other skills. I don't know. But that was that society. So Paul is saying, now you treat each other with respect, because that's the way it should be. But I mean, your question is the same thing with women. I mean, it was this springboard that came the equality of the women, because the Christian movement started that. All of a sudden, we are one at the foot of the cross. What does that mean for eternity?
But I mean, after the time, many Romans did free their slaves.
Yeah. A lot of them probably did. So, or how about the rest of them? Did they start treating them better? Hope so. Yeah, that's always a good question, because you think of slaves being so horrible, that was kind of common operation here. So, well, let's go on here, because if we're saying that those if statements, if they were there, I'll start submitting when he starts acting more Christ-like. Well, let me look at something. Look over at 1 Peter. First Peter 3. You know, I'll start treating them with respect if they'll obey me. I'll start doing this if so and so. Well, let me bring this up here. This kind of puts a sticker into things too. 1 Peter 3:1 says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Okay, so Peter says the same thing. Wives, submit to your husbands. So that if any of them do not believe the word, wait a minute. Now wait a minute. This is a believing woman and an unbelieving husband. And Peter says, submit anyway. For what purpose? So they might be won over. Now think about this, folks. Why should I submit to an unbelieving boss? Why should I submit to unbelieving anybody? Well, what if that's an example of Christ on earth, that they may be won over? Because Peter's saying, wives, even if you're in a marriage with an unbeliever, go ahead and submit. Because that may be what wins them over to Christ. Again, we're focused on this horrible pain of the moment. He's focused on eternity. There's something much bigger going on here. And if you can make an example in somebody's life that brings them to the Lord for eternity, isn't that what you want to do? Because see, here's the thing. Here's our example. I'll submit whenever he becomes a Christ-like husband. Well, folks, that's just like saying, I'm going to start giving when I'm rich enough. Or I'm going to start teaching when I'm smart enough. You'll never get there. We set the example with where we are right now, and our example is Christ. So we do it. There's no condition. Because that would be no different than saying, Jesus saying, you know what, I'll give my life, I'll give Jim McKee salvation if he'll shape up a little bit first. And then I'll see about letting him in. That's not what he did, folks. Jesus Christ said, I know Jim McKee, he's going to be a sinner. And even after he comes to faith in me and I give him salvation for eternal life, he's still going to be sinning. And I'm going to die for him anyway. That's our example. There's no ifs about it. That's our example. So why do we have such a problem with the term submitting to one another? Our example is Christ saying, I'm sacrificing my life for sinners, knowing full well that they will continue to sin. I'm going to die for them anyway. That's just like what we read in Deuteronomy with God gathering the Israelites up at the edge of the promised land and saying, tomorrow you're going to go into the promised land. That night he pulls Moses off to the side and he says, okay, here's how it's going to work, Moses. Just as soon as they get in there, they're going to forget about me. They're going to think that they've done all this themselves. They're going to start worshiping idols. They're going to be rebellious. And he let them in anyway. Out of his grace and mercy, he took the Israelites into the promised land. Out of his grace and mercy, he died for me anyway. That's our example. So out of reverence for Christ, we submit to one another, no ifs about it. In fact, let me leave you with this. If we have trouble submitting to other believers within the body, if we have trouble submitting to earthly authorities, what does that tell us about submitting to a heavenly authority? Think about it. I mean, if it's difficult for me to follow somebody I can touch and submit to somebody I can touch and see and hear, how much more difficult is it going to be for me to submit to the authority of God himself? I think that our relationship with God is mirrored by our willingness to submit to other believers and to authority in the world. Chew on that one for a while. That hurts. It hurts me to think about, especially in my prideful moments, but that's our example. No, you just submit. That's what Christ did for you. You do the same thing. Yes?
To me, it's kind of interesting. These verses have been taken and totally twisted, and I'm referring to the FLDS compound.
Yep, absolutely.
They go strictly by these twisted around to where basically women are more like slaves.
That's right. It's still alive and kicking today. It is. Like I say, it's not just the Middle East. It's not just Muslim Arabs. There are churches, congregations that kind of warp this and use it to their own advantage. Yes?
With the submitting, what do you say to people that have been abused?
There are times, and this always comes up. You're in an abusive relationship. Husband, wife, children involved. You know, I've been kind of a part of two or three of these instances. One of them has kind of worked out. The other two, it's like you get to the point that do you say, do you waste the life of a woman and two or three kids for the one? Do those kids have a chance of salvation in this atmosphere? And sometimes I think it's right to say, no, it's not. Because, you know, if they're unbelievers, then they're not operating by these rules at all, the father or whatever. And if they do not, I mean, if it's, whether it's verbal and or physical, you got to wonder. I don't know the good answer either. But you do. You think, do you sacrifice three kids for one that may never, doesn't look like there's any chance of change? I'm not smart enough to figure it out. But so it doesn't work out very well.
This verse stuck out, and the one that stuck out to me was chapter 6, verse 4, and fathers provoke not your children to wrath.
Good.
I mean, a lot of this is on the children and the women, but huge responsibility has to place on fathers. And
that's right. Good. Good. And y'all are getting into what next week is going to show. If you'll notice, see, y'all are good, man. If you'll notice all these verses, there's a two-way street going on. Because as Christians, if we accept what Christ has done for us, then we naturally should be doing something back for loving God, loving others. How does that work out? Well, all of a sudden, if you look in every single case, there's a two-way thing going on there. It's called the law of reciprocity, reciprocal, how we handle each other. So read it again in that manner. We'll talk about that next week. Let's have a word of prayer. We're running a few minutes late. Dear Lord, we are so pitiful without your love. We are so pitiful without your Holy Spirit. We are absolutely nothing without you. God, in all these things that we come in contact with, we want to behave in a Christ-like manner. And your example of submitting unto death is the ultimate example. God, help to mold our hearts and soften them to the point that we see the larger picture, the picture of eternity, instead of the pain of the moment and our pride. Help us to always realize that we are Christ's light shining here now with your Holy Spirit. Let us always be a good light to everyone we come in contact with. Thank you for these words that we have. We know that in our lives they're sometimes hard, but we know that your word sustains forever, and it is true. In your Son's name, amen. Thanks for being here.